In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, we read this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Four things describing this stone. And he that believeth on him shall not make haste, or literally be put to flight, or not be put to shame. That verse is translated in the New Testament several times. And it means that they'll not be put to flight. They will endure, they will stand, they will not be ashamed. But God laid in Zion, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. There's not much better foundation you can get for a building than a stone. It's very firm, very hard, very solid, very durable. Now, that verse, let's look at it in 1 Peter chapter number 2. If you're here this morning, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2. And we saw there some similes of a Christian being like a sheep that had gone astray and being like a baby and being like a lively stone and like a pilgrim and a stranger and like a servant of God. The little word as used five times in this particular chapter. But that verse I just read in Isaiah is quoted in verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And you therefore, in verse 6 rather, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's put to haste, make haste in the Old Testament. It's put to, not confounded, put to shame, literally. That's the same verse. Now, I can see in this chapter of 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 8 verses, I can see the historical history of Jesus as a stone. I've given you some Old Testament pictures of Christ as a stone, but here it's his history as is becoming a man that we're going to look at a little bit in these verses. I want you to notice that first, in verse number 7, that he's a disallowed stone. Notice it says he was which the builders disallowed. They rejected him. If you look back in verse 4, he's called a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. So he was disallowed. He was rejected. This is Christ in his history as a man. He was rejected. He came unto his own and they received him not. He was eventually crucified on the cross. So I can see in that little phrase, he was disallowed indeed of men, I can see the crucifixion of Christ. They said, away with him. We don't want this man to rule over us. They disallowed him. Not only they, but the Gentile world. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 that the rulers, the princes of this world, crucified the Lord of glory. They also disallowed him. They also rejected him. So this stone that Jacob said was, he placed a literal stone as a pillar, a memorial, a picture of God's house. I can see in that stone of Israel, that shepherd that Joseph is a picture of, and that stone that's going to be cut out of the mountains, that's coming back again, to smite the nations, I can see him here in time as the stone that was rejected and crucified on the cross. The builders disallowed him. That's prophesied in Psalm 118. They disallowed him. They would not have him. They crucified him. So here's the crucifixion of Christ. There are seven things I can see here about the person of Christ. He was crucified, rejected. Away with this man. We don't want him to rule over us. Now notice in verse number 4, he's called a living stone. That tells me he was resurrected. He was crucified. He was disallowed. He was rejected. He was crucified. About 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's not a dead stone. In verse 4, he's a living stone. So there you've got the resurrection of Christ. He could say in Revelation 1 and 19, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, you can look at Revelation 1:19 in several ways. You can say, I am he that liveth as the one that pre-existed before he ever became a man. But to use it in contrast with him being dead, you wouldn't go back into eternity with that little phrase, he that liveth. He that liveth is him that Christ that lived in the flesh. And then he was dead. He lived 33 years in the flesh. Sure, he pre-existed that as the divine Son of God. But the divine Son of God didn't die on the cross in the sense that the Son of Man did. It was the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the physical being that died on the cross for our sins. So, I am he that liveth for 33 years, and I was dead for 3 days, but I'm alive forevermore. You got them both here. He's the stone that was disallowed of the builders, the Jewish Sanhedrin rulers, religious rulers, would not, said, crucify him, away with him. But he's also, he's said to be, in verse 4, the living stone. He came alive again. He's alive forevermore. That's why we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 25 that he's able to save to the uttermost, or literally to the other end, forevermore, all that come unto God, seeing that he liveth. And the Lord Jesus is a living stone now. Was a crucified one on the cross, but now he's a living stone. Alive forevermore. Now notice the third thing about him, that he's precious. Look in verse number 4, he's chosen of God and precious. Look in verse number 6, wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. That word precious, Lord, of course, means something very unique. Very rare. Very valuable. And there's nobody any more valuable to God than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He was chosen of God and precious. He was not chosen of God to be the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. But he was chosen as the Son of God to become the Son of Man. And that's the area where he's precious to God. God made a provision for salvation for us. And that salvation is in the person of his Son. God has no other being, no angel, or no other man that could stand between a holy God and a sinful man and reconcile the two together apart from his own beloved Son. So he's precious to God. Now notice in verse 6, in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious. Put your faith in anybody else apart from the person of Christ and your faith is worthless. It wouldn't do you a bit of good. Put it anywhere, in anybody or anything, and it's absolutely worthless. The only worth and value to our faith is the person in sin. Faith doesn't save anybody. It's faith in Christ that saves. About everybody has faith in something. But it's faith in Christ. That's why Peter could say to a Jewish nation that rejected Christ in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name, neither is there salvation in any other person, any other thing, any church, any religion, what have you. So, unto God, He's precious, because the only way God can justify a sinner, according to Romans 3 and 26, is when that sinner believes in Jesus, then the Bible says, God is just and able to justify. He's right in justifying, declaring the sinner right that believes in Jesus. So He's precious to God. And He's precious to the believer in verse number 7. So He's a rejected stone and crucified. He's a living stone that arose again from the dead in verse 4. And He's precious to God in verse 4. And He's precious to those that believe. Now notice in verse 8, He's a stumbling stone to the Jews. They stumble over Him. Stumbling stone is something that you're not aware of. You just happen to be walking along and you kick your foot in a stone and down you go. You never noticed it. It wouldn't be a stumbling stone if you knew it was there in your way. You'd either step over it or go around it. A stumbling stone. You know, the Jews actually did not willfully, knowingly crucify somebody they believed was their Redeemer. Jesus said they didn't know what they were doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and 17, an old English word for think, "I wot that through ignorance ye crucified the Lord." They were not aware what they were doing. And I believe that's why that 3,000 probably of the same people that may have shared and railing on Him when He was on the cross, 3,000 people were enlightened that this same Jesus that ye have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. But up to that point, it was a stumbling block to the Jew. They stumbled over Him. The builders did not accept Him. The nation did not accept Him. So He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. They could not discern from Isaiah chapter 53 that their Messiah was first coming to die on the cross to save them from their sins before He would rule and reign over them as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They stumble at the Word of God. Many of them still stumbling over the Word of God. They just do not understand that. I remember talking to a rabbi one time, and he was trying to tell me that He that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that He there was Israel, God's servant Israel. Not a man, but the nation. I don't know how He figured that out. I never did understand what He was talking about. But I'm sure, and I'm not sure He understood. But they stumbled. He was a stumbling stone. So He's a rejected stone that was crucified on the cross. He's a living stone that arose from the dead. He's a precious stone to God and to believers. But He's a stumbling stone actually to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. He's a stumbling stone. 1 Corinthians puts it this way. He's a stumbling stone to the Jews, but He's foolishness to the Greek, which is the same thing. The unsaved stumble over Christ as the rejected, crucified, risen, ordained of God, chosen of God and precious to believers. The unsaved world stumble over Him. He's a stumbling stone to them and a rock of offense. Now, so he's a stumbling stone. Now, in verse number 6, he's called the chief cornerstone. Now, here you're talking about the church. It's not a stumbling stone to the Jews here. It's the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. In the book of Ephesians 2, in verse 20, I think it is, it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. I'm not sure the chief cornerstone is mentioned there. I'll have it for you in a minute. Yes. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now the chief cornerstone is the stone that's laid first in a building. If you look at some of the stone buildings, especially if you went in England, where about all the buildings are stone, if you could go in the city of London, the buildings are so dirty, you might not see this, but if you could see on the cornerstone, it's usually not a rough stone, it's a smooth one, and there's something written on that cornerstone. Probably the date that the building was built, or whoever it was built for, or by, whatever it might be. Now, the chief cornerstone is the first stone laid on a foundation in a building. And all the walls, everything is joined to that one stone. It starts out at that stone, they start building, and they build right around, and they go back to that stone. And then they go around another row of stones, and they go around that stone. That's how a building is built. Out of brick, out of cement blocks, or out of stone, it's built that way. It starts with the cornerstone. Now the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. Everything is built. He's not only the foundation, he's the cornerstone as well. God says, I'm going to lay in Zion for a foundation, a chief cornerstone. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's building it on himself. And the chief cornerstone has the concept of joining together the walls of the building. And the building, of course, is twofold. It's Jews and Gentiles brought together in that one chief cornerstone and made one new man called the church. So he's the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the head, but he's the chief cornerstone. Now, then we read number 6. We can read in verse 4 that he's elect of God, chosen of God. And in verse number 6, he's the chief cornerstone, elect, selected. In Ephesians 3 and 11, we're told that in the gospel, all the purposes of God are found in his Son. That's not exactly what it is. But God has selected to fulfill all of his purposes through the gospel and through his Son. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, I believe it is, we read this. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's where he's elect. Election in the Bible always has to do for a purpose, not a destiny. It's a purpose that's in view. So Christ is called the elect of God because all of the purposes of God are going to be found and finalized and completed in him. All the fullness of God is in Christ. And all of the purposes of God are all in Christ. And everybody that's in Christ is in the elect. And they're predetermined by God to go into those eternal purposes. So he's the elect of God. He's the only one that is elect of God, fulfill all the purposes of God, because there's no other man able to do that. But because he was the rejected stone and crucified, and because he arose again as the living stone, he became precious to God and precious to us. Though he was a stumbling stone to the Jew and the Gentile, yet God placed that same rejected stone as the cornerstone of the church, and God says, all my purposes are going to be fulfilled in him. He's the elect of God. Now finally, and my time is gone, he's the tried stone. In Isaiah chapter 28, we read, that's not mentioned here. He's the tried stone. I don't know much about building in those days. I don't know anything about building a stone, period. Very little about building out of wood, but stones, I don't. But I understand that there were two types of stones, tried stones. The main one was in a building that was built like a dome. And they had a superstructure to hold everything up as they built this dome. And then on the very top, they had what might be called a capstone that they fitted in the opening on the top before they closed it in. That had to be fitted perfectly in there so that when they took the superstructure out from under the building, everything would rest on that one stone. And that stone, I understand, had to lay in the, what we would call that, the road at that time, the path, had to be laid there. They lay these stones out. They'd drive donkeys over them. They'd drive carts over them. They would walk over them. They would test them and try them and do everything they could, probably pound them a little bit with a hammer, see if there's any flaws, because it'd be a disaster if they put a stone up there with a crack in it, the whole building would crumble. So the Lord Jesus is the tried stone for three years on this earth, for 33 years on this earth. He was the tried stone. He was tested and tried in every point possible. Yet there was found no flaws in him. That's Christ as the tried stone.